Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now just pause for a moment there. A cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What in the world is he talking about? Now, we could just camp here and we could have ourselves a hootenanny of a time talking about supernatural activity and the stuff that God's doing and how heaven is actually, you know, not a far-off place, but is at hand. And how those who have gone before you, you know, the whole thing on ghosts and, you know, paranormal activity and can you talk to relatives who have gone and dead from beyond and all that kind of stuff. The devil didn't come up with that. That wasn't the devil's idea. Heaven isn't far off. Heaven's at hand. I'm going to mess all y'all up tonight. That's okay. No, this is not, we're not talking about some far off place. Eternity is in time in you. You're seated in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus. Anybody who has gone before you into heaven, guess where they're at? Same place you are. Oh, man. It's going to be one of those days. I can see this. I'm not going to push too hard into this except to say that the writer of the book of Hebrews says concerning every person that was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, right? Abraham and the prophets and all the great men and women of God who have gone before us, that all of them are standing by, are witnessing your activity on earth. That there is a cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. That this isn't some far-off thing, but that heaven is present and is watching. That eternity is in time in you, that this is, in other words, no pressure, but all of eternity is watching you and cheering you on. And since this is a reality, this is why the writer of Hebrews points out, and he says, since this is a reality, that all of heaven is paying attention and cheering you on, since this is a reality, look it, let us lay aside every encumbrance or hindrance and lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame of it, yet he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk to you this morning about living an unhindered life. Because each person in here has a calling. You have purpose in life. You were not born with just haphazardly. You're not an accident. You are not just the result of some chemical experiment. You were in God's heart from eternity. You exist because he created you. And the life that he's called you to live has purpose to it. Every person in here, you are called to have purpose. You have purpose. There's a calling on your life. To just live as if you're not actually in a race would be a waste. And you may miss out on the things, the very things that would cause you to come alive on the inside and become who you are called to be. You know, every one of us, we have that tension inside of us where we know we're supposed to be something that we're not. Does anyone else know that feeling? Where, yeah, maybe you're doing what you're supposed to do. At the same time, though, you know there's more. And that tension of eternity is pushing on time and cheering you on, saying, hey, you're supposed to be bigger than this. You're supposed to go further than this. You're supposed to be more godly than this. You're supposed, and there's this, and it's not a negative pressure, it's a positive pressure. They're encouraging. Heaven is encouraging and cheering you on to become what it is that Jesus has already said you are. You just haven't manifested it yet. That calling pushes us on. And if you look at your life, the metaphor that's used here is a race. That we're supposed to run a race. You know, a race is you start and there is an ending. Or if you're running a relay, you have the baton in your hand and you're going to run your leg of the race, passing off that baton to the next runner. And the race is continuing. And this writer says, hey, you are not supposed to be hindered in your race. Everything that hinders you. In other words, hey, let's go ahead and let's get all the stuff out of the way that would cause you to stumble and fall. Let's remove everything that entangles you. Anybody in here ever run track or you run a race where you get in the starting blocks? Like three of us. Okay. Anyone here ever watched the Olympics? You know what I'm talking about? You know, the whole ready, get set, go, you know, on your marks, you know, and you get into the starting blocks, right? And you put your feet in place and you put your hands down and the tension is in the air. We're going to start the race. Wouldn't it be silly in that moment for you to sit up real quick and go, oh, wait a second. I need to tie my shoes together. I need to entangle my feet so that I don't run as well. No runner would intentionally do this. We as athletes running the race would instead be looking at the obstacles, be looking at everything that we can do within ourselves to be unhindered to fulfill that race that's in front of us. You're supposed to be living an unhindered, untangled race. Doesn't mean that trials don't come. We talked about trials last week. And overcoming and the role that trials have in our life of bringing that perfection of who God's called you to be out. So you won't lack anything. That's what trials do. Trials is different than what this is talking about. Entanglements or hindrances to your race have more to do with the things that you ought, as a Christian, you ought not to be participating in. Things like sin. Things like participating in the desires of this world. Things that would actually hinder and keep you from running your race. Are you with me this morning? The race needs to be unhindered. We have watched, you know, in my lifetime, I am not an old man. I am 36 years old, and in my lifetime, I can remember, you know, I probably count on both hands, major ministries where leaders fell into sin or made decisions that ended or severely hindered the race they were running. You can probably think of them too. Come on, we could all rattle names off of famous TV preachers that made choices that were poor and that hindered their race. I can think of revivals, actual moves of God, where the Lord is doing supernatural stuff. Revival is happening. People are getting saved. It's touching the region. God is doing a work that is supernatural and awesome stuff is happening. And then the revivalist divorces his family and marries the affair in the midst of revival and kills the move of God. This will not be so concerning your life. That will not be you. That will not be you. No. You are wise, and you are a person who loves Jesus. You are a person who's passionate about the things that he's passionate about. And so because you are wise, you're going to take the time to untangle your feet. You're going to take the time to look at your path and make sure that it's unhindered. You're not going to just start running and not worry about those things. You're going to intentionally take time to walk through the stuff and be free of it. Unhindered races. An unhindered race. I get the opportunity this morning to explain something that I think is, well, it's an argument in some circles, but I don't think it needs to be an argument. We get to talk about tension that in truth. How truth is held in tension this morning. How there is and can be the extreme statement of what is true, and then an opposite statement that seems equally as true, but when you look at both of them at the same time, they appear to be in contradiction with one another. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where You know one thing to be true, but when the other argument is presented, you're like, well, but that's true as well. How can they both be true at the same time? All biblical truth is held in tension. The things about God is that God is so far wiser and higher, and his ways are amazing. He knows the end of all things. When God says something is true, it's true. And then he can say the opposite thing as true, and it's true. And the reason he can say that is because he sees how all of it plays out. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Why don't you flip over there with me this morning? What we're going to find is that truth isn't so much linear as in it just exists like that. One point is true and another point is true and they are contradicting each other. But that truth is actually spherical in nature, that it's a ball. It's opposite tensions that are pulling on each other and they keep each other in balance. That the tension itself is actually what causes that there's a greater truth to be revealed when you hold both tensions in your hand. Something greater to be known than just one point. This is kind of how we get into arguments concerning things like doctrine. Because how can that be true when this other thing is true? And we'll argue over points, not realizing the full counsel of God, or if you hold both of them in your hands, you're going to see something even greater than what you saw before. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now pause there for a moment. Who are we talking about here? The spirit, it's a spirit, right, that is working in everyone who's disobedient, and his title is the prince of the power of the air. Who are we referencing? We're referencing Lucifer. We're referencing a demonic influence on civilization, on people. And so Paul, in his book to the Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesians, he says, hey, you were dead in your sins. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you just lived like everybody else. In living like everybody else was in accordance to how the demonic influence had influenced society. In other words, just because you're going along in society and just not bothering anybody, you don't realize that walking just along in society, just doing your thing according to society, is actually under the influence of the demonic realm. That just to do life like everybody else is doing life is not okay. Among them, you two were all formerly living in the lust of the flesh. You were indulging in the desires of your bodies and your mind. So basically, anything that your body wanted, anything your mind thought of, you would just go after. Because why not? You're not accountable to anything. If you're just living according to the world, you could do whatever you want to do, right? This is how the world thinks. Why would we prevent people from running after the others that they love? Why not just let them? Why can't you leave them alone? Just let them do whatever they want to do. What's it harming anybody? That mentality is not a mentality that you embrace as a Christian. The choice to love people and accept people for where they're at, we're not called to judge the world. That's not the point. But you, yourself, as a Christ follower, you don't live like that. You don't just run after whatever indulgences that you feel like running after. That's not following Christ. We're indulging our bodies and our minds, and because of it, by nature, we were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. And then here's the famous verse that every good Baptist memorizes. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for you and I to walk in. Okay, how are you saved? By grace through faith. Is this because of your good works? No, it's not because of your good works. We know that our faith is what accesses God's grace, and that grace saves us. Your faith is the pathway in which grace transfers. Your faith touches the things of heaven and accesses the gift that God has provided. Now, this is, you know, a little bit, I understand I may be pushing on some of my Baptist friends' root systems a little bit, because I wasn't necessarily taught this in Sunday school the way that I'm teaching it to you now. But faith is always expressed in a form of action. Faith isn't expressed in belief. Later on, we're going to read a verse that talks about how the demons believe in God and they shudder, and yet that doesn't mean they have faith. Believing in God does not give you faith. There's something more here. And it's your faith that accesses God's grace. And so there's something else going on in us. It's not just about believing in Jesus. Come on, 80% of America believes in Jesus as the Messiah, but I can promise you that 80% of America ain't living according to the way that Christ called us to live. Beliefs, this isn't about beliefs. It's not about your intellectual belief system or your doctrines, whether you're right or wrong. It's about something greater. James chapter 2, this is the contradiction or the seemingly contradiction that I want us to take a look at this morning. James chapter 2, look at this. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, a moment ago we just learned that salvation is a gift of God, that it is not by your works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you didn't do anything to deserve God's gift. Right? But James is saying, hey, you can't say you have faith and then not do anything. That doesn't work. Look at this. What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warm to be filled, and yet you don't give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that? What use is that? Even so, if faith has no works, it is dead, being by itself. Someone might say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without any works. Show me your faith without doing anything. And I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe this, and they shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And this is the phrase I want to key in on, this last phrase here. You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now, faith is what accesses the realm of heaven, where you are seated in heavenly places and have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, everyone. All provision for everything you will ever need in life is where? In heavenly places. But the issue is that you're living here and now. The issue is that the provision that's in heavenly places that you need to access now for your life is there and not here. It's faith that accesses the grace of God. It's faith that accesses everything that's supernatural. It is your faith that accesses all that Jesus has provided for you. Without faith, it is impossible for you to please God. You can't even please God without faith. But how is your faith developed? How do I, you know, we're going to get into the really something really practical today. You know, I know I'm kind of talking at 90,000 feet right now, but listen, like, when it comes to my race, and I know that God's called me to whatever, like, I know that I have a purpose in my life, and I'm running my race. And I also know that there are things that have hindered my race in the past, and I don't want them to hinder my race in the future. I know that there have been issues that I've struggled with, sin issues, my whole life. And I don't want those sin issues to come up in my future. I want to untie my shoelaces. I don't want my legs wrapped with cords that would prevent me from running. Either do you. I want to walk in a way that's free and run in a way that's free without any kinds of hindrances. It is by grace that you are saved. It was through your faith. It was a gift. Don't be confused there. However, on the other side of this, it is your actions that cause your faith to be perfected. I said this last night in reference to Moses. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's the story of Moses. He's being told by God to go into Egypt to set free the Israelites who have been enslaved now for 400 years. You know, I just put that in perspective. 400 years of slavery. Generation after generation after generation have not known anything outside of slavery. And Moses is going to come in and he's going to be their deliverer. And so Moses says, God, what is the sign that it's you sending me? Not the sign of what I'm going to show to Pharaoh when I show up and say it's God that sent me, because that was he throws a staff on the ground and turns into a snake, right? No, what's the sign? Moses is saying, God, I know you're telling me to do this, but I'm asking for a sign that's proving to me that you're going to do this through me. Anyone ever been there before? I want you to show me before I start. I want the guarantee. I want the promise. I want to know that you are with me in this. You know the promise that God gives Moses? It's hilarious. God's promise to Moses is this. This will be your sign, Moses, that I was with you. You and all of the children of Israel will be worshiping at the mountain of God in the wilderness. The sign that God was with you is that you will complete the task. The sign that you have the stuff and you can do this is that you're going to do it. Moses was asking for faith to complete the journey, and God was telling him, no, all you need is faith to start the journey. See, it will be the work of you actually going through this that will perfect your faith and allow you to complete it. You imagine Moses learned some stuff along the way? You think? Like, am I supposed to hit the rock this time or speak to the rock? I don't know. Water's going to come out. Like, I think he learned some things. Learned leadership. He learned all sorts of stuff along his journey. See, God's not asking you to have faith to complete the tasks that he set before you. He's asking you to have faith to start the tasks. Because it will actually be the works themselves that will perfect your faith. You want to see miracles happen? Awesome. Start praying for people. We get confused like this. We're like, you need the special whammo jammo anointing before you start praying for people that are sick. You want to see miracles? Well, then you better talk to the man, because the man will give you whatever you need, and then you need to go get your hands laid on you by, Superstar Joe and his pulpiteers. And they're going to impart something to you that you lack, so that then you'll be able to do the stuff. No. No, you get your anointing from Jesus. He's the one who gives anointing. You may get an assignment or someone passes you the baton from somebody else. Yeah, that makes sense. Hey, they were carrying the baton and their leg of the race is ending, and so they pass it off to you. That makes a lot of sense. You don't get your anointing from other people. You get your anointing from the Lord. So you get that in your head. It's important because we get a lot of confused messages around this kind of stuff. You want your faith perfected to see miracles and people getting healed and all that? How do you grow in your faith in that? There's only one way. By doing it. It's the works themselves that are going to cause the faith to be perfected. Now, you may get lucky. You ever heard of someone getting lucky? Like the first person I prayed for was a blind man. I was scared to death, and I prayed for him, and his eyes opened. That's awesome. Good for you. The rest of us mortals, all of us, are on a journey of learning to discern God's will by reason of use, Hebrews 5:14 says, that it's by doing it that you train your senses to know and to understand spiritual things. Yeah, you want to be powerful in prayer? You're going to have to start to pray. You don't start off powerful in prayer. You want to see your family get saved? Come on, start sharing Jesus. That work will be perfected as you share Jesus. Are you getting this? Ephesians 4:20. Just one more thing on that. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 20. As you're flipping there, I just want to mention one more thing. I've said this a lot from here. And I want to continue to bang on this drum because I really truly believe in you. I think that we have a number of preachers in here. I think we have a number of business leaders in here. I think that we have the goods sitting in this room to shift this region easily. There are leaders here. There are people you have significant callings on your life. Prophetic people. It's no joke. An apple tree is still an apple tree, even if it's a sapling. Just because the fruit doesn't exist yet doesn't mean you're not one. There's a process that you're going through. And I want to encourage you in this process today and tell you, listen, it will be the work of actually doing the thing you know you're called to do that prepares you to do the thing that you're supposed to do. You don't start off super accurate as a prophetic voice. You prophesy and prophesy and prophesy, and then you begin to understand and know and perceive more accurately. It's actually really easy. You just got to start. The call to, if you feel like you're called to stand on a stage and or pastor people or lead a company or whatever, can I just encourage you, if you're called to be a millionaire and lead a multi-million-dollar company, you might want to start off by, running a small business. If you're called to stand on a stage and preach to millions of people, then you may want to learn how to facilitate a Bible study. To communicate. Start in the kids' ministry. Oh, my goodness. If you can communicate to 5 to 11-year-olds the gospel and preach to them where they understand it, and you're able to keep their attention, because 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, they don't lie. If they're bored, they pay attention to you. They don't care. They have no emotional investment in this relationship. They don't care if you feel dumb. You want to learn to preach? Start doing it to our kids. See if you can. Grow that muscle. Learn to lead. Learn to facilitate. Right? Are you with me here? These are important steps. Don't miss the steps. Sometimes we get so far along in life and then we get to a point and we're like, oh no, I'm supposed to do this, and now you're waiting for the end suddenly and there's going to be this huge miraculous, like Reinhard Bonnke is going to come off the stage and grab you and say, you are the one that I have been waiting for to pass off my mantle to. And we're waiting for that because we missed the process the whole time. Now, it's not that God can't catch you up. Listen, he can catch you up. Moses was 80. He was 80, right? Like, And he made mistake all the way up until that point. He can use you. Trust me, he can use you. But you got to start. Start your race. Amen? Ephesians 4:20. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, and everybody say former manner of life. Remember that? It was just doing whatever you wanted to do, just living according to the pattern of the world, just doing your thing, your former manner of life. That in reference to that, you have to lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lusts of deceit. Now, I don't have time to go into the full teaching on this, but I do want to make some comments here. Your old nature, your sinful nature, when you were received Jesus and you were baptized into Jesus, your old nature was crucified with Christ. When you came out of the waters of baptism, you were united with his resurrection, and your old man stayed buried. You came out a new creation. The old things are gone, buried, gone. The new things have come. Your old man, your old nature, that is dead and gone. In other words, that thing that held you captive to where you could not say no, that has been put in the grave. The body of death is dead. Are you? When you were raised out of the waters of baptism, you were identified now with the resurrected Christ. You're called to live as he lives, not as he was, but as he is now. The resurrected Christ. Your calling isn't based on the Gospels and looking what Jesus did in the Gospels. No, no, that was Jesus going to the cross. Your ministry is a calling after Jesus, after he has been resurrected from the dead. Holy Spirit wasn't given until after Jesus was raised from the dead, because you, his job is to make you like Jesus. And he didn't want to make you like Jesus heading to the cross. He wanted to make you like Jesus who is enthroned in heavenly places right now. That's the calling. So when you are baptized, your old nature is dead and gone. Then what is Paul referencing here? That's Romans chapter 6, by the way. But he's referencing this and he's saying, hey, you have to intentionally take your old way of doing things and lay them aside to embrace a new way of doing things. Your old way of doing things is according to the lusts of deceit. Now, this is an interesting phrase. The lusts of deceit, you know, we don't talk like that, but if just break the phrase down, lust means that passionate desire with an insatiable hunger for more concerning the things of this world. Like it's not just enough to have a little bit of this world. It's going to give you a hunger and an appetite for more and for more and for more. Anyone remember this? You know, that process, that lusting for more and for more and for more, what Paul is referencing here is he's saying the lust of deceit, or there is a deception that comes to you and tries to make you believe you want those old things again. There is a deception, a deceiving lust that comes to believers trying to get them to be convinced that they want to go again back to the patterns of this world. But you have been set free from the patterns of this world. Your old nature is dead and gone. That's why he's saying you need to lay aside your old self and to take on a new self. Now look at this. You lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with those deceitful, deceiving desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Everybody say the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Now, the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2 says that we have to renew our minds. We have to no longer be patterning our lives after the things of this world, but we would be transformed. Our lives would change by renewing the way that we think about things. Our minds would be renewed. Then we'll be able to prove what God's will is. In other words, there is this old self this pattern and this deceiving demonic spirit that is trying to get me to believe I want and still have an appetite for sinful things, convincing you that you still want that stuff, so you feel like you want that stuff. Anyone ever been there? You're like, I'm a Christian. Why do I want this stuff? It's just me and the elders being honest this morning, okay? You're going through life. You're watching a movie. You end the movie, right? And you find yourself with an appetite for something that you wouldn't normally have an appetite for. What was that? You're out with the buddies, hanging out at the bar, doing whatever. You're carousing, hanging out, having fun. And where things that you would have never thought you would struggle with, all of a sudden you find yourself desiring those things. What's going on here? There's an allure. There's something that's pulling, that's saying you want this and causing you actually to desire this. You have to renew your mind. Think differently concerning those things. And this is the challenge. That those things that would entangle you and would tie your feet together, that those things you have been set free from, but you now have a war, and the war is in your desires. Because you, if you are feeling and experiencing this, you think that you want those things. And if it's you that wants those things, how do you fight you? You bind and cast yourself out? How do you change? God, I want to change. Help me to change. Lord, give me the magic blue pill that will cause me to change. Give me the whammy, right? Like, do something, God. I want to change. Yet you find yourself like in Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, do you remember this battle? The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And so I end up with a doo-doo. Direct quote, right? There's this struggle going on. Well, why is the struggle going on? Is it because you're not free? No, you're free. There's something else happening here. The lusts of deceit. In reference to your old manner of life, you lay it aside and you take on and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 6:16 is the passage that talks about the armor of God that you put on. And one of the things that in the armor of God is the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish flaming darts of the evil one. Now that is a weird phrase. Flaming darts of the flaming missiles, your shield of faith is able to extinguish. Now hang with me here because it's all going to come together. It's going to all come together really, really quick, okay? Think about this. It is your shield of what? Faith that is able to extinguish or put out the flaming darts of the evil one. That word flaming is that passionate, inflamed desire. Okay, think about this. You're going through life, going on the street, see a billboard, something, right? Guys, you're walking on the street, something catches your attention, and next thing you know, you're like, oh, you find yourself desiring something that is sinful. If you think that it's just you, how do you fight you? Well, it's just a struggle every man has. Garbage. Garbage. If you think it's you, how do you fight it? If, however, you recognize, oh, there is a spiritual battle going on and the weapons of the demonic realm is to make me desire sin. That if I find myself with a desire that's outside of my nature, I go, oh, that ain't me. And I recognize, that ain't me. My emotions say, it's me, you want this. My physical frame, my body says, you want this. Even sometimes your mind is like, hey, you want this. That's why your mind needs to be renewed. Somebody's got to be in charge here, right? Let's put our brains back in balance and be in charge. Use your will to make the choice, to recognize this is not me. So how do I put that flaming passion out? Through your faith. Through your faith. How is faith perfected? By doing something. The next several passages in Ephesians 4 are Paul pointing out, hey, if you used to have a lying problem, start telling the truth. Hey, if you used to steal, get a job and start giving. Hey, if you used to speak unwholesome things, begin to prophesy and love on people and give people encouragement. And he starts pointing out opposite works for what the struggle was. Now, some of you guys this morning, you're going to get a word of wisdom this morning, and you're going to be free from an entanglement you've had your whole life. And it's just going to be done. It's just going to be done. Because all you're needing to hear from the Lord is a word of wisdom. Tell me, God, the work, something that I do that is in the opposite spirit of that alluring, flaming darts desire. It's causing me to want to sin. All you got to do is start doing the thing that's on the opposite spirit, and this thing over here will get extinguished, and you will no longer struggle with it. You will no longer struggle with that. Now, I know people. I know people. I know myself. I know you all have issues. You have issues. You do. I have issues. Anyone in here come into agreement with this? Okay. I know that on my worst day, that there is a propensity for me to go to something that is outside of the kingdom. I know on my worst day that there is, if I was ever going to be tempted by something, that there would be something. And I know what that something is. How about you? Where are you going? Are you going to go to food for comfort? Are you going to go to the television? Are you going to go to entertainment? Are you going to go to gossip? Are you going to go to lust? Are you going to go to drinking? Are you going to go to, what are you going to go to? I don't know what it is for you. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Right? And certainly don't tell each other. Don't give each other ideas, okay? I don't know what it is for you, but I know that if there ever is going to be something that hinders, I know what those things are. Know what that tells me? That tells me that God has been so gracious enough to give me the heads up that if I can right now begin to intentionally cultivate works that are in the opposite spirit of those things, I will never struggle again. Don't tell me you're an addict. It's a lie. You're not. You're free. Don't tell me you're an alcoholic. You know how you know that you're no longer an alcoholic? You can have a beer without an issue. Breaking off chains isn't the stopping of something. It is the completion of a work in the opposite spirit. How do you know when a person's not a liar anymore? How do you know when a person's not a liar anymore? Is it by them not talking? Hello? No, you're still a liar. Just by you shutting your, mouth doesn't make you not a liar. This means you haven't lied yet. What makes you not a liar is when you begin to speak the truth. It is the doing or the completion of the work that sets you free and perfects your faith in that you'll never fall to that thing again. Come on, you can do this. Overcoming is a part of the game. Overcoming is a part of the race. Like I said before, trials are something different. If you want to talk about trials, get in last week's sermon. Like, trials is something different. Trials is like an exercise program that God puts you on. Temptations towards sin, these things that you struggle and are easily entangled with, those don't come from God. Those come from demons. Be wise. Be wise. Look at your neighbor right now, give him a big old smile and say, you know what? I think you can do this. I think you can do this. Would you guys jump to your feet? We're going to pray for a couple things this morning. I know that the Holy Spirit can speak to you this morning and tell you exactly what you need to know, and you will never struggle again. I know that Jesus will do the divine exchange in that he'll take what it is that you have in your hand and he'll give you something else. And as a result, you will never have a hindrance in that area again. I know that this morning that the Holy Spirit, the supernatural word of wisdom gift, that he can give you a word of wisdom. That it's an instruction. He'll tell you what to do. That if you'll just start to do that, it'll unravel everything you've ever struggled with. And it can be simple. Don't live or try to run the race with your shoes tied together. Now, there is mercy this morning. Be forgiven. Come on, don't hold on to that junk. Be forgiven. You came in here, you're like, man, you are beating me upside the head. Yes, but be forgiven. At least I'm smiling. Be free from that. Be free from it. If you struggled this week, you fell to temptation or whatever, just be forgiven, please. Mercy to you. I don't retain your sins. Receive that this morning. If you need forgiveness this morning, I'm releasing it right now. All you got to do is receive. Well, I receive that. I receive your forgiveness this morning. Would you put a hand on your heart? We're going to pray right now. We're going to do the divine exchange together. Some of you who minister in Sozo ministry will know exactly what we're about to do. We're going to do a giant group Sozo. It's going to be awesome. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. I'll give you instructions. This is great. Okay, so what I want you to do right now is the Lord is present. Amen? He's here. When he's in you, he is corporately here. His presence is all around. Jesus is here. He's enthroned here. I want you to see. Close your eyes. I want you to see Jesus standing in front of you. You approach his throne. There he is. And I want you to put in your hands the stuff you have struggled with in the past. Now, listen to me. In the past as well, because sometimes we think we're over stuff and then it comes back to haunt us. No, no, no. Let's just deal with all of it today. Amen? So all the things, everything you feel like you've ever struggled with, put it in your hands. There it is. There's my struggles. These are sin issues that I've dealt with. These are indulgences, things of the world that have pulled on me. Those things, we've put them in our hands today. Those desires. And I want you to give them to the Lord. Just give them to him. Jesus, I give you my junk. Some of you might want to actually confess it. Lord, I give you my alcoholism. Lord Jesus, I give you my drug addiction. Lord Jesus, I give you the issues of lust. I give you whatever it is for you. I give them to you, Lord. Pride. Jesus, I give you them this morning. I'll give them to him. Release them. And now I want you to ask him, what do you give me in return? What did he say? What did he give you? Some of you may not hear right now, but you'll hear later, don't worry. What did he give you in return? Don't forget. Don't forget. Why don't you put a hand on your neighbor's shoulder? We're going to pray for a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to be manifested right now. This is going to be awesome. Grab somebody. Yep, there you go. A hand on somebody's shoulder. I want you to pray this morning for the word of wisdom gift to be manifested for them. Now, word of wisdom is a solution to a problem. That's what a word of wisdom is. It is knowing what to do. And normally it is when you don't have any other answers and then all of a sudden God breaks through. A word of wisdom is Moses standing at the Red Sea and the sea is keeping them from going. And so God says, hey, lift up your staff. One little action, and then the result is a new way to go. Okay, so the Lord is going to give you an action step this morning, but it's going to actually open up the way for being free from other things. So Lord, we're asking this morning that you would release a word of wisdom, Lord, to each person here. Come on, just pray for the person on your left and right. Holy Spirit, you would manifest yourself in them this morning with the word of wisdom. God, we are earnestly desiring that you would release the word of wisdom, God, in this church. People would know what to do. Know exactly what to do in every circumstance, God, you would release that. God, I pray for words of wisdom, Lord, to set people free from bondage. I pray for word of wisdom, God, to give creative solutions to problems they're facing. God, I pray for word of wisdom to be released this morning, to make a way where there was no way. Thank you, God. We just declare that right now. Release of the word of wisdom gift over each person. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, it may come right now. You may get in your car, turn on the radio, be tuning out, and all of a sudden you're like, boom, there's an idea. Okay, be aware. Keep your brain turned on today. Seriously, God's going to talk to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Desires come from the spiritual realm. The word desire means from Father. Desire, from Father. Desires are either coming from the father of lies from this age, or desires are coming from your heavenly Father. What makes sin sin is operating or behaving in a way where you are embracing the desires of the demonic. It is not doing what your father wants. Desires are sin if they're coming from something other than the heavenly Father. Are you with me this morning? Be aware. Holy Spirit is giving us discernment as a church right now, because you're going to have opportunities, good opportunities that come before you. And you're going to have a desire to do them, but you're not always sure necessarily whether it was from the Lord or not. To operate on a desire that's outside of what Father's asking, that is sin. Are you with me? Come on, don't fall for this. You can do this. Your senses are being trained. The Lord is with you. You're going to run a race and you're going to win. You're going to run your race unhindered and you're going to win. Come on, tell that to your neighbor this morning. You're going to run your race and you're going to win. Father, I bless your people this morning. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May his countenance be lifted up upon you, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding would guard your hearts and your minds, that your way would always be pleasing to him. And everyone that dared to agree with those prayers said, amen, amen. Can we give a good clap to the Lord this morning?